Good morning. It's good to be here to worship with you and to be in the house of the Lord, to praise our Lord. And it is good to hear such wonderful news, to hear of birth in the Dalrymple family and a marriage that is going to be taking place and another birth we look forward to. These are wonderful blessings of God, and we rejoice and pray for God's leading in all of our lives. And yet, we can celebrate and rejoice in these things as we ought to, even in a world that is very chaotic. And we see that in the Middle East especially, just as God had said that there would be wars and rumors of wars, that there would be certain people groups rising up against one another. And we are seeing that unfold in the day we live and in an increasing fashion. And so we do continue to pray for Jerusalem, for Israel, for the many Christians within Iran, and for their freedom, and for the people of those areas, ultimately that they would come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus and know him as their personal Lord and Savior. This morning I will be continuing in back in the book of Jeremiah. Now we are beginning in chapter 7. And as we heard this morning of purity within the church, within the body of believers, and that physical purity, here Jeremiah would be addressing the spiritual impurity that was going on, namely their idolatry, which is tied to adultery, the spiritual form of it, as they would be going after other gods. And we get a much fuller picture of the idolatry Judah was engaged in. Not only were they flirting with these foreign gods, but they were taking that which God pronounced sacred, the temple, and they were making it a form of false worship, making it their source of comfort rather than the Lord God. And how often man does that, taking that which God created for our good and make it into the source of their, or the object of their worship. Romans 1 verse 25 describes the ungodly and unrighteous as ones who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God had given Israel a temple to offer sacrifice in, and that was to draw nearer to the Lord in holy worship so that they could come approach God. But over time, the temple no longer served that purpose. And in fact, they began to worship that building, a physical building. They worshiped the created rather than the creator. And this would have dire consequences for the temple, for Jerusalem, and for the people of Judah, as we will read in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 1 to 15 this morning. The word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after the other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. In this house which is called by my name, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, and you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto this place which I gave you, to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast you out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now this is Jeremiah's, one of his many sermons, and it begins by, or he begins by stating in whose authority he was speaking, and that was, of course, the word of the Lord. This was not just simply his thoughts or his pronouncement, but truly God speaking through his prophet. And God positioned his servant Jeremiah in the most strategic place he possibly could to get the people's attention. He placed them in the gate at the Lord's temple, where men would be coming there to offer sacrifice in supposed worship. And this may have been during one of those three holy days in the year where all men were required to come to the temple. We are not told, but some Bible scholars speculate that that may have been the case, because he is calling out to all of Judah, and he would want this message to be very clear to all peoples. Jeremiah boldly proclaimed, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah." And then he added what I would say was sharp and convicting words. For he says, "You that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Because he knew that many of them were in false worship. They weren't entering those gates to come and worship the Lord. And so the time came that judgment must begin at the house of God, as 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says, and that is for the body of believers today. When we enter these doors, are we coming with a heart to worship the Lord? Or do we have many other things on our mind that are preoccupying that which is belongs to God, that is to be worship to our Lord? The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, called for his people to amend their ways and their doings. For their ways that they were walking were certainly contrary to God, and the doings of their hands were not pleasing in his sight. And so amendment was necessary. And if they would have amended their ways and their doings, God says that he would have caused them to dwell in that land. He would have turned back the Babylonians that were now coming to bring judgment upon them. And he would have allowed them to continue to dwell in that land, to worship in that temple. But we read that they would not. They trusted in lying words. What were those lying words? Well, we read that their faith and therefore their worship was for the temple and not for the Lord of the temple. They confirmed their confidence in the temple by proudly proclaiming, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Now, this was not the first time the Israelites took that which was created or given to them by God as an instrument to facilitate greater worship and made it into their focus of worship. For example, the Ark of the Covenant, which was set in the Holy of Holies, was considered not only the most sacred item in the temple and in the tabernacle, the closest that they could get to God on earth, but they changed it over time. It was a physical symbol that was to invoke sacrifice and worship and confidence in their Lord God. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read of the Philistines coming out to make war with Israel. And rather than putting their confidence in the Lord of deliverance, for their deliverance, the Israelites put their confidence in the ark instead. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us." And note that it was in Shiloh, because Jeremiah will once again speak of that city. Let us fetch the ark out of the covenant of the Lord out of the Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. They are proclaiming that the ark was going to save them, not the Lord God, not the Lord of the ark, but the ark itself. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang out again. They were shouting and cheering for this ark that was coming out. They weren't putting their confidence in God. And I fear that's what Israel does today. God has protected them and given them victories many times. And yet, it seems as though they put their confidence too often in their own warfare, in their own hands, in their own strength, and not giving God the glory and praising him for his deliverance. And so because they did not call upon the Lord, there was no power in that ark. And so the Philistines, if you read this account, if you continue on, you'll read that the Philistines had victory over Israel, and in fact, they took that Ark of Covenant. God allowed them to take it out of their own hands, the spoils of war, so that they would not continue to use it as an idol within their own lives. Similarly, we read in Numbers chapter 21 of the wandering Israelites complaining in the wilderness. And so God, to get their attention, because he had provided for them, he sent these fiery serpents into the camp, and if it bit any of them, they would die. And to draw them to God for deliverance, he instructed Moses to craft a brazen or a bronze serpent and put it upon a pole. And for any who would look upon this item, this pole, this of a snake, would be healed. Now, bronze in biblical sense represents corruption. And of course, the serpent is symbolic of sin. So they were to look upon their own corruption, their own sin, acknowledge it, repent of it, and they would be delivered. This, of course, was God foreshadowing of the sacrifice of his son Jesus, raised up on a pole, taking on the sin of the world for man to look upon, for any who would look upon their own sin that he bore, seeking his forgiveness, would be delivered. Numbers 21 records that account of them making this item and for those that were delivered. But many centuries later, the Israelites would turn that symbol of repentance into the source of their own sin and false worship, by once again worshiping the created rather than the Creator. And it wouldn't be until the days of Hezekiah that reform would take place. We don't know how long this went on where they were worshiping this pole, but in the days of Hezekiah, we read of this king of Judah reforming. And in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, it tells us that. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. They were immersed in pagan worship. And then it says, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They were worshiping that symbol that was to point them to their own sin, worshiping the pole and the snake, and then really, truly worshiping Satan. Sadly, man is not much different today. If any of you watch the Olympics, and I do enjoy watching the sports of Olympics, but anyone who may have seen the opening ceremonies, as the opening ceremonies, it seems like, for the last few decades in the Olympics and major events, is becoming increasingly open display of pagan worship. They aren't even trying to hide it anymore. And you can see all sorts of symbolic things pointing to satanic worship right in full view. I think Satan is pretty bold that he knows that he doesn't need even to hide it in our world today. Furthermore, we see within Christendom many bowing down to idols. We can think of the Catholic Church or many Orthodox churches who have symbols within their buildings. And they will, in fact, worship sometimes these symbols rather than worshiping the Lord God. Even the cross within the church, a sacred symbol that points us to the redeeming grace of our Lord Jesus, can be, in some instances, used as a source of worship. And we should never allow that to take our attention from the one who hung on that cross for our sins and ultimately resurrected. It's a wonderful thing to point people to that, but to worship it itself is not pleasing to God in any way. They take the symbol meant to point man to a Savior and instead worship that symbol. And so God once again called for Judah to amend their ways and doings. And he says to execute right judgment, to not oppress the vulnerable, that being the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, to not shed innocent blood in the temple, to not walk after other gods. And these are all affirmed in the New Testament as well, that we are to execute right judgment, to take care of those who are vulnerable, to not shed innocent blood, to not walk after other gods. The fact that God had to tell them this tells us that they were fully engaged in these activities. And once again, God restated the promise that if they were faithful in amending their ways, he would cause them to dwell in this place, in verse 7. Only he adds, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. He reminds them of the covenant, that eternal covenant he gave to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, as we read in verse 8, they trusted in lying words that cannot profit. And so they continued in their stealing, in their murdering, in their adultery, in their lying, and their worship of false gods. Now, think of this blatant hypocrisy Judah was engaged in. In verse 9, it lists the many sins that they were steeped in. And they seem to break God's law at will with no remorse. And then in verse 10, we read that they would go to the temple as if though they were acceptable as they were, worthy to enter the temple of the Lord, as if nothing was wrong. They say that, thinking that we are delivered to do these abominations, as if they were had privilege to come before the Lord God without repentance. Now, before we who are in the church think we could not fall to such depths, let us be reminded of the warning Paul gave to the Roman church in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We should never take the grace of God for granted. Never use it as a license to sin. For God's grace, we are saved through faith. And we must be constantly reminded of that cost paid by our Lord Jesus, that he afforded the grace of God to us. Jesus, of course, would quote Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7, verse 11, when he entered the temple in his final week before going to that very cross. The Gospels record that, and I like what Mark's Gospel records in Mark chapter 11 and verse 11, because it gives just a small little insight that the other Gospels do not include, which speaks to the character of God. In Mark 11, verse 11, We read, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went unto Bethany with the 12. Prior to going into the temple and pronouncing that they had made the temple of the Lord a den of robbers and had shown his great displeasure with the religious Jews, he went the day before to look around. He didn't act. He observed. And that speaks to the character of God, a God who is all-knowing. And yet, even though he observes all, he doesn't necessarily inject correction immediately, not in that instant, always. Secondly, he doesn't judge out of misinformation, but takes all matters into account perfectly. And thirdly, God does not judge hastily as we often do, by emotion. No, he gives space for sound judgment, pure and holy righteous judgment. God's judgment on Judah through the Babylonians was executed out of complete and perfect information in a most measured way. He could not send more and more warnings, for he had sent so many already. But before the judgment would come to Jerusalem, God appealed to them through the example of Shiloh, which is the last point Jeremiah makes in this section, which we will look at this morning. Shiloh was an ancient city in Israel. The name Shiloh means place of rest, and it was the place in which the tabernacle was first erected when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, settled it, conquered the enemies by the hand of God and settled it, and that was the place of rest where the tabernacle was set up, where the ark rested. Joshua 18, verse 1 describes that. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." Shiloh was where the ark rested up until the days of Samuel. As we already mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. So for roughly 400 years, Shiloh was the religious capital in Israel, where worship to God was centered. But not long after Israel began to worship the Ark rather than the Lord of the Ark, Shiloh fell out of prominence. And Jerusalem then became the religious capital of Israel, as King David would make it the capital. And the construction of the temple would begin with his son Solomon. And this change in religious capitals coincides with the change of birthrights within amongst the tribes of Israel. Now, we do not have the time to go through that history, and that is a lengthy one and actually quite an interesting study to see the birthright track through the tribes. But a very brief overview. The birthright was given to Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, the first son of Leah. But he, in a sense, gave that up, Genesis 35, verse 22, of his sin. It transferred then to the first son of Rachel, Joseph, and down to his second son, Ephraim. And you can read of that in Genesis 48. And that is where Shiloh, the city of Shiloh, resided, was in the land of Ephraim. And once Ephraim began to engage in false worship as they constructed two golden calves under the leadership of Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, well, God then took that birthright and transferred it from Ephraim to Judah. And why it went to Judah? Well, there may be a number of reasons. One of the reasons, I think, comes from Genesis 43, when Judah the man, was willing to give up his own life or sacrifice his own life for his son or for his brother, Benjamin. And that is, of course, what Jesus did, willing to sacrifice his life for his brethren, for the people of this world. But this transfer from Ephraim to Judah is actually documented in one of the Psalms, in Psalm 78. And verse 58 to 61, it speaks of the rejection of Shiloh. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred of Israel. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into the captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. And further on down in that same psalm, Psalm 78, verse 67 to 69, we read of it being transferred to Judah. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he hath established forever. You can read further of this Shiloh in Genesis 49, verse 10, and it's a very interesting chapter that as Jacob would bless his sons. And in Genesis 49, verse 10, he speaks of Judah, of one that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh came. And it wasn't referring to the city, but rather it was a messianic title. Remember, Shiloh means place of rest. And that would, of course, be fulfilled by Jesus, who was of the tribe of Judah, as Jesus would promise rest to all who would come unto him. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Roughly 40 years after Jesus made that proclamation, the temple and the sacrificial system came to an end at the hands of the Romans. And why was this? Well, just like in the days of Jeremiah, the Israelites began to worship the temple and the temple sacrifice system more than the Lord that they were to be sacrificing unto. They worshiped the Creator, created more than the Creator. If God took away the tabernacle in Shiloh, if he then later took the temple away in Jerusalem, the church ought to be wise and to not allow anything to enter into our minds, into our lives, be it physical or something that we build up in our own minds, to take the form of worship reserved for God alone. Especially things that we think are good. And so they become maybe not as prominent as being something that is taking away from our worship. Jeremiah 7, verse 15 ends with the blunt statement and warning that Ephraim, where Shiloh was once the heart of Israel, was cast out, even the whole seed of Ephraim. God was willing to cast off a chosen city in a chosen tribe from serving out their chosen purpose because they forsook that privilege bestowed upon them, just as Esau forsook his birthright from God through Isaac. Idolatry corrupts a ministry very quickly and completely if unchecked. And so let us who are building another layer in this church of our Lord Jesus be concerned and discerning in regards to what is or could take our worship of the Lord God away. Anything created can and will become an idol of worship if it is allowed to take the place of God. The temple was built or given by God as a source to draw man to him. But the temple itself could never contain God. It's not his home here on earth. For he declared in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, that not heaven nor the heavens of heavens could contain God, let alone a temple made by man's hands. We serve an awesome and mighty God, and let us never forget that. Let us never hope in anything but the saving grace of our Lord Jesus, the blood that was spilt in the New Testament, of his blood, the righteousness that he poured out for us. May we praise and worship in a singular, focused way the Lord God, Jesus, our Lord and Savior alone. And may he receive the glory now and forever. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and worship, and Lord, where we fall short, where things have come into our own lives to distract us, to draw our attention away from you, we pray, Lord, that you'd purge these things out of our lives and help us to rededicate our love, our worship to you, Lord, and to your Son, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to watch over this church fellowship. Lead and guide each and every one of us where we struggle. Grant us the perseverance that you have so generously provided through the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that that would be working within each one of our lives. Lord, we give you thanks for new life, for the Dalrymples, and Lord, for Josh and Drew, Lord. We pray for blessing and health and strength. And Lord, for new marriage. We pray, Lord, for a blessing upon Lauren and Regan as they prepare for those joyous event. And Lord, we pray for our church family as a whole, for those who are sick and enduring difficulties, that they would be comforted and encouraged in this day. Lord, we pray that you'd be with Roy and John and those that are in Israel on the Friends of Israel tour. We pray for protection and guidance and even wisdom, an opportunity to witness of your love and your steadfastness. Peace. And Lord, we do pray for the nation of Israel, for the people of Iran and all those that are affected there, Lord, that through these difficult times you would cause them to draw to you, Lord, to come to you, to seek forgiveness and ultimately a right relationship with you through your Son. Lord, in all these things, we pray that you are honored and glorified and that your name is lifted above all names. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.